If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4 and read through the first verse of chapter 5. As we consider this passage, we will also consider it in the context of Paul's relationship and Paul's writings to the church at Corinth. More than any other book in the New Testament, we find in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul revealing much about who he was and really in a lot of ways an autobiography of his life to this church in Corinth that he had so many difficulties with. So in the midst of the struggles of this church, Paul often related experiences from his own life to reveal or to help his teaching of this congregation that had some problems. And we find here in 2 Corinthians 4 another one of those autobiographical sketches from the Apostle Paul. Starting verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be magnified, manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Tonight I want to really focus our attention on the thought of verse 15 as we consider the passage, that for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And I want to think of this idea of that thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God in three thoughts. The first, because of our condition. The second, because of our circumstances. And third, in light of eternity. So because of our condition, because of our circumstances, and in light of eternity. My guess is that many of you in this last week, if you didn't verbalize it, at least thought about things that you were thankful for. Maybe you are part of a family in which you take a moment to go around the table and mention those things that you're thankful for in the previous year. Maybe you go to school where you have teachers that give assignments that have you write about these things. Probably by the fifth time you've had a teacher do it, you're not thankful for much of anything at that point other than being done, being thankful. But there are some that when asked the question, what are you thankful for? For some, it's a long pause. For some, it's a difficult question because for some people, life is hard. Life can be difficult. There can be lots of trials and hardships within life that you pause and you say, Now, that's a good question. And then maybe something doesn't come immediately to your mind, that you have to go through a whole list of things and you say, well, I've had some health issues this year. I've lost a loved one this year. My kids have given me much grief this year. And it's hard to be thankful. It's hard to have, as verse 15 says, that thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And what I appreciate about the Apostle Paul is that this instruction is not found in the midst of a life of luxury, a life of ease, a life that is free from trials and difficulties and struggles. He's providing the instruction that he gives in the midst of all of the ugliness of life. And he's saying thanksgiving should abound. Thanksgiving should abound to the glory of God. And he'll begin in this chapter by saying that thanksgiving needs to abound because of our condition. In verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's just the clay pots is what he's referring to. So he is comparing human beings to something that is breakable, that something that is a throwaway container, something that you would buy and expect it not to last very long. I can't imagine if any of you have ever really given much attention to a clay pot in your life. You buy them cheaply and they're for our convenience. If you have young children, you know that they're not going to last. It's inevitable that they're going to be knocked over by a basketball or a soccer ball or a football, or somebody's just going to stumble and run into the clay pot. You know when you buy them that a clay pot is not for the long haul. It's weak. And that's how Paul starts. Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, we put flowers in clay pots. In Paul's day, they wouldn't have put flowers in a clay pot. They would have put garbage and human waste. So we have a low opinion of a clay pot. They had an even lower opinion of a clay pot. It had very little value to them. And Paul is comparing something that has very little value in itself, something that's cheap, something that's breakable, something that's replaceable, to this body of believers. But this time period, they would not have just put garbage and clay and human waste in these clay pots. Sometimes they would put their valuables there because they would say, you know what, people aren't going to think to look in this clay pot. People aren't going to think that something valuable is going to be put where normally you put things that are just throw away. And so they would hide their treasures in these clay pots. And what Paul is suggesting is that's what God has done. God has put something of unspeakable value, something of unspeakable worth in clay pots, earthen vessels, something that's weak, something that is so temporary as our bodies. Verse 6, it says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, God has an illuminating power. And he's making that power shine through a weak, disposable vessel like I have and you have. And we're not powerful. We're not of substance in ourselves. We're only vessels that God is choosing to display himself through. And sometimes it's the breaking of that clay vessel that allows the truth of verse 6 to shine forth. Allows that light to shine. See, I believe our weakness is essential for God to demonstrate His power. Because if God would choose those things which are strong, those things that are of substance, those things that have significance, then people would point to those things. People would say, look, it's because of who they are and what they're about and what they're capable of doing. But because God chooses to take the weak things, the earthen vessels, those things that are the have-nots, that His power can be put on display. Someone once asked Sir Francis of Assisi why he was able to accomplish so much. And what he replied was this. He said, this may be why. The Lord looked down from heaven and said, where can I find the weakest? Where can I find the littlest man on earth? Then He saw me and He said, I found him. And He won't be proud of it. He'll see that I'm only using him because of his insignificance. We are these weak, breakable clay pots that God has decided to place something inside of unspeakable value. And just because you put a treasure in a clay pot doesn't change the clay pot. The clay pot still stays weak and fragile and breakable. But it allows His power to shine. That's why He can write in verses 8 and 9 that we're hard-pressed on every side but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. One person translated verses 8 and 9 this way, that we're squeezed but not squished. We're bewildered but not befuddled. We're pursued but not abandoned. We're knocked down but we're not knocked out. Why? Because there's a power there that sustains the clay pot. This is not some just nice literary device that Paul is using. This is life for Paul. If you think of the life that Paul lived, this is what he experienced on a day-to-day basis, a week-to-week basis, a month-to-month basis. He was knocked down, but not knocked out. He was persecuted. He was on the brink of death time and time again. The amount of things that he suffered for the name of Jesus Christ is unreal. This is a man that understood how weak and fragile and breakable he was. This is not somebody riding from a comfortable easy chair. This is somebody that is suffering in the very throes of ministry, and he is hard pressed. He is perplexed. He is persecuted. He is knocked down. This is someone that truly understands what it means to be a weak pot. Now, do you think anybody in Paul's day would have looked around and say, wow, that is one nice clay pot? Woo-hoo, you should walk down, Vineyard Street and see that beautiful clay pot that they have all that human waste in. Do you really think anybody would have said that? You know where I'm going next, don't you? We do, don't we? We glory in the earthen vessel. We glory in this weak clay pot. And what Paul is trying to get us to see is that that's foolishness. That it's our frailty that allows God to manifest His power and glory in this life. Listen to what he started his correspondence with this church in Corinth. This is from 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "For you see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that accordingly as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Don't glory in the clay pot, but glory in the fact that God has chosen to take a weak vessel to put His glory and power on display in this world. When I was a kid, I used to think in terms that wouldn't it be great if God would save or would redeem, and then I would fill in the blank with some popular sports star or some well-known individual, and I would say, wouldn't it be great if God would save them? Because think how much God could use them. You can tell I hadn't read much Paul, can't you? Because Paul would say, no, it's not about, it's not, you've got it all wrong. God chooses to save those things that are weak. God chooses to save those things that are insignificant. Those things that in the eyes of the world are throwaways. Because people aren't going to say, wow, look at them. They're going to say, wow, look at God. And look what He can do. And look what He has done. So first, thanksgiving should overflow because of our condition. It's okay to be a weak vessel saved by grace. The second is, thanksgiving should overflow because of our circumstances. Oftentimes when we think of the circumstances of our life, especially if we're asked to walk down a road that is difficult, our circumstances don't lead us to thanksgiving. Our circumstances instead lead us to despair. And most of the time that's because we view our circumstances incorrectly. But if we would have a proper view of our circumstances, we would understand that God is taking these and using them also for His glory. First, we need to make sure that we see our circumstances that they as orchestrated by God to bring Him glory. Just in some of the verses from tonight, in verse 7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 10, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. All of this, verse after verse, Paul is teaching that the circumstances of life are there to manifest, are there to make sure that glory is brought to God. Paul will write about this over and over again, not only in our text tonight, but also throughout his letters. You see in the writings of Paul that life was not about him. It was not about his comfort. Life for him was about bringing glory to God. At the end of the same letter, remember, he's pleading to God that God might remove this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but we know that it was something that made life more difficult for the apostle. And he's pleading to God that he would remove whatever this is. And God's response is that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wouldn't it be something that as we're gathered for times with family, if in this previous week somebody says, what are you thankful for? And you say, I'm thankful that God has graciously allowed me to have cancer. Because I know that this is come from his fatherly hand of love. And that though the road might be difficult, the road might be hard, this is an opportunity for me to bring glory to God, that God has orchestrated this for his name's sake. That's really what Paul is saying, not only in our passage tonight, but in all of his writings, that we have the wrong perspective when we look at ourselves. My own mother died of cancer. Not once did I ever hear my mother complain or speak ill of the cancer she was asked to bear. I do remember her saying that the world needs to see Christians have cancer too. She saw it as a gracious gift. God was using even that to bring glory to his name. Do you know that myself and all four of my brothers and sisters all would trace our redemption to the time in my life, in our lives, where we watched our mom die of cancer? That was what he used, that God used for his glory to bring us to him. And I know what my mom would say. She would say, I would do it 100 times over again. Why? Because it brings glory to his precious name. See, Paul would say we need to see circumstances as orchestrated by God for his glory. Second, he would say we need to realize that our circumstances that we go through sometimes are for other people. That he's leading us through things so that he might use us in the lives of others. Verse 12 says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Our lives are sometimes used to bear witness to the gospel and is used as a means to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Verse 15 tells us that all things are done for God's glory, that results in thanksgiving. At the beginning of this book, Paul teaches the same thing. Blessed be God, he writes, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comforts wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We have been comforted by God so that we might provide that same comfort to those that we come in contact with in life. I don't know how many times that I have met people in my life, especially all those years that I was a school teacher, and I would have young people who either had their mom or their dad die of cancer or other illness. Who knew my story, that would come into my office, and what they found is that they found somebody that understood them, that could cry with them and provide the comfort that I had received from God. God was orchestrating the circumstances of my life so that I might be used for somebody else. And we might be going through circumstances right now, and we're looking around and saying, what is this good for? Why am I here? What are you doing, Lord? I don't understand. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do what I'm asked to do. I'm trying to be the person you desire me to be. And why? Why am I walking down the path that I am right now? And the reality of it is, you might not know why you're here. And you might not know for another year or 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, but God is preparing you and preparing someone over here that He's going to orchestrate and bring together. And you are being groomed right now in a furnace of affliction so that you might be of eternal use to somebody else. Isn't that incredible that we serve a God that has that incredible wisdom and understanding, that He can be working in our lives in ways that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend, and maybe never will, but it doesn't matter because He does. We need to trust that He knows what He's doing, that those circumstances of life that we would naturally want to run from, that we can sit under and worship and praise God and allow thanksgiving to overflow in our hearts because we trust our Heavenly Father. The third thing Paul teaches us in this passage is that thanksgiving should overflow because or in light of our destiny. This is how he ends the chapter. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, as we go through this life, we need to constantly be reminding ourselves that this world is not our home. We're being prepared for an eternal home. That in so many ways is not comparable to what we experience in the here and now. There's a hymn entitled Forever with the Lord, and this is one of the stanzas that says, here in this body pent, absent from Him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, a day's march nearer home. Each day we are one step closer. One day, each night we pitch our moving tent, a day's march nearer home. And what Paul's teaching in our text tonight is that we need to have an eye always on eternity. And that's difficult sometimes in life, isn't it? It's difficult when you have bills sitting on your desk and you're saying, I don't know how those are going to get paid. It's difficult when we have personal problems with those in our life, and we're saying, I don't know how to resolve them. You can go on and on with your list that it's difficult to have an eternal perspective when the things of this earth are so much right there in front of us that we can't see beyond them. We can't see outside of what we experience in the here and now. And Paul is saying that you need to remove them from in front of your eye and instead look beyond and see what you were really made for. What your ultimate goal is. See, as long as things of this life are held so closely in front of us, we can't see what Paul saw. You know, my thumb is not bigger than my body. My thumb is not bigger than your body. But if I hold my thumb close enough to my eye, all I see is my thumb. And my thumb becomes bigger than you. And when your personal problems and issues of life and the difficulties of life are held right before your eye, you can't see how you ought to see. And what Paul is saying in our text is that we don't lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He's not looking at the outward man. He's not concentrating on the earthen vessel. He's not concentrating on the circumstances of life in the here and now. What he's saying is, I see beyond them. I see what's important. By faith, what is unseen becomes more real than what is seen. And he's saying, I see the eternal glory that far outweighs anything that I might experience in the here and now. These are light, these are temporary, these are momentary, but that's forever. And I'm going home. Isn't that all of what we read in Hebrews 11? The person out of person from the Old Testament was saying, it's not about here. It's not about now. It's about what is to come. It's in the promises that I have. And I'm going to hold on to them by faith. And that's what you and I need to do. If we want thanksgiving to overflow in our lives to the glory of God, we need to have eyes of faith. That trusts our Heavenly Father, that looks to Him and says, I can endure because we know that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. After this text that we've been considering tonight, as one of the most passionate pleas that we have recorded of Paul's, that we need to be reconciled to God. And all I've talked about tonight is for those that are found in Christ, that know Him and have placed their lives fully in His care. But if you're gathered here tonight and you don't know Him, savingly know Him, then your lives can't overflow to the praise and the glory of God. And that's why I think Paul continues into chapter 5 and says, be reconciled to God. Be found in Him. Be found in the sinless one that came and made a holy exchange for those that are sinners. That He's willing to give His righteousness and take your sin. May this be a time where thanksgiving does overflow. And the best way for thanksgiving to overflow is to confess your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, because we know that when one is saved, the heavens rejoice. and then live out what Paul says in this passage, that our lives are to overflow to the thanksgiving of God, despite what comes into our life, so that next year when somebody says, "What are you thankful for?" you don't have to hesitate. You don't have to pause. You can say, "I'm thankful for," and then you just speak of the experiences of your life because you know that they're all there because of your gracious Heavenly Father. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we would ask that we might have eyes of faith, that we would see and experience lives in life in a way that reflects that we belong to you, that we've trusted in you for all things. Father, sometimes it's difficult. We don't minimize the struggles and the hardships that some, even gathered here tonight, are going through, but we would ask that you might use these circumstances for your glory and for their good, that they might trust you, even though they might not understand. Go with us now in the remaining of this night. We pray that the truths of your word would find fertile soil within our hearts. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.